It's good to see you guys.
Yeah.
What a good looking group.
All right. There's some people that weren't here last week, so I got a few things I want to say before we go into prayer for the offering. And it's good to see everybody here this morning and see some new faces. And God's good. So you see some changes we've made in the chairs. I've set them this way so you have more air to breathe. You know, make it easier to breathe. And but that's keep us safe. And I want to say also, during the 2 months we were shut down for our church in the building, I just want to say thank you very much. The ones that send their offerings in the mail, I've been checking the mail, taking care of that, and keeping our bills paid. You guys have been good. And so you see where our offering container is back in the back, the one here, so we don't have to handle the bags. And so you can either put those in the containers before service or after service, whatever is easiest for you. So it makes it work. And we're in times in our country, but you know what? God's with us. And he keeps us safe. He watches over us. We don't have to have the fear, you know, what's happening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father in heaven, we just thank you, God, for being here in our midst of our service, Lord. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the ones who come out to hear your word. It's good to be back in your house, God, and we just thank you for being there for us. And pray for the offering. Just thank you, Lord. It's been good the last couple months during the shutdown. We thank you for that, Lord. And just pray that be with the pastor as he gives us a message now. Watch over us. Keep us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glad that we could share that. Reminding us where our freedoms come from. It's because we have people that throughout the centuries now have been willing to stand up and fight to provide those. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Jeff, we're almost done. Okay? Yeah, I don't know where we're going next, but we're almost done with Philippians. Of course, it might take a while after you'll see today. It might take a while still to get through this last chapter. But Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 3. And he says, therefore, Paul's writing continues on in this writing, says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And I plead with Iota, and I plead with Syntyche. God, I can never say that one. Never comes out right. To be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time looking at your word, that you'll speak to each of our hearts. You'll help us understand the message that you were trying to communicate to us through Paul and what he was writing here to the church in Philippians, or in Philippi, and how, God, we can apply that in our own lives today. And we can see its relevance. Help us, God, to embrace your word and the truths that are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I know that normally we come to this passage and we think, well, this is kind of a nice little transition. Okay, Paul just finished up. Remember where we were in chapter 3. You know, Paul had been talking about his example. He'd been laying it all out. He said, this was my life. These are my qualifications. If anybody can get in heaven, I can. Here it is. I'm the tribe of the Israel. I'm the Benjamin, and I'm a Pharisee, and I'm zealous for the Lord. And he says, if anybody's got the qualifications, I got them. And he says, when I took account and I added all those up, it was nothing. There was nothing there. My account was empty. because those weren't the right qualifications. And he says, everything I gave, I threw away everything I had, everything that was credited to me, I just counted it as loss because it was no longer valuable. And I put my focus on knowing Christ. He says, that's where I'm going to get into heaven. That's my key. That's my ticket. Okay? And he says, that's how I'm going to do it. And he says, and then he went on as he talked about that, he paused and he says, now follow my example. Follow the example that I have of putting Christ, knowing Christ first and foremost. He says, follow my example in that. And he talked about that a little bit. And then he reminded them, just as he was closing out chapter 4 or 3, he reminded him, he says, and don't forget, you're citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is not here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, and it's there, and we have the promise of a changed life, of that once God completes this work of sanctification, that he began with our salvation, and he transforms us into these new creatures in heaven, he says, this is going to be so much better at that point, is what he's trying to point out. He says, that's our hope, that's our dream, that's our ambition, is to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection as it brings redemption to us, sanctifies us, and brings us into the heavenly places as a completely new creature. And he wants us to understand that. So then he comes to chapter 4 and he says, therefore. Now, I've told you before, anytime you have a therefore, you go back and you see what it was there for. But what we do is we look at, because this is the way most of us read our Bibles, and I think it's perfectly normal, it's the way I do it. We read chapters, right? We go through here and we read this chapter. And, you know, so one day we'll read chapter 3, and then the next day we'll pick up our Bible and we'll read chapter 4. But guys, I got to remind you, I keep pointing this out, and hopefully, you know, we remember this every time. There were no chapters in Paul's letters. When he wrote them, it was one letter, okay? In fact, the way I understand it is you go back and you look at the originals, or the closest to the originals that we can get, it was one sentence, okay? From the beginning to the end, it was one sentence. No punctuation, no nothing. It was all, and that was the way the Greeks wrote at the time. That's the way it was done. So he wasn't a terrible linguist. That's the way it was done. So it's just, there weren't the paragraphs, there weren't the verses, all right? So Paul is continuing this thought, and his last thought was what? About citizenships. And so he say, because you're that citizen, you know, if you're following my example, and you remember that you're a citizen of another kingdom, he says, now, he says, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and I long for. And he's about ready to go in here and give some closing arguments, some closing statements, some challenges, some focus on how to live the Christian life. As he finishes up this letter, reminding them that they're citizens of another kingdom, they're not earthly. They're not following the earth's rules. And we talked about the value system that God has as opposed to the value system of the earth. They're completely different. And he says now that we're supposed to remember, first of all, that you're loved. Isn't that neat? He starts off here and he says, I'm about ready to give you some instructions. He doesn't say this, but that's what's coming, okay? So he says, I want you to first, before I go on any further, I want you to remember that you're loved. That you're loved. Now think about that. Now, when I came across that, I just had to pause. Like I said, a lot of times we just want to read this as a transition from between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Boom, we read it, go on, never give another thought to it. But do you think that's what Paul wanted us to do? I don't think so. I think he wanted us to dwell within that for just a moment, to sit back and to reflect and to remember that we are loved. Now here Paul is talking to the Philippians. Remember who they were. And you guys, I know that you've heard me say this, but it's got to be restated because we have to put everything in context. When you take the Bible out of context, you get up really strange things, okay? You always put it back in the context. You want to understand the greater picture. Paul is writing to the Philippians. And who were the Philippians? During Paul's second missionary journey that we studied in Acts, Paul had begun his journey. He took Silas with him, and they went back to the churches that they had established in the first missionary journey, back through the area that we today call Turkey, okay? In that province, in that area, okay? And he went back through there and to several of the churches that he had established at that time. And he visited with those people. And whenever he finished going back to those churches, he went further to the west, okay? All the way to the coast of the Aegean Sea. And he was over in that area, and he's struggling there, and he's saying, okay, now what do I want to do? He wanted to kind of go north and back east and kind of into what we would call Asia. It was called Asia then. And he wanted to go back into that area, okay? But remember what happened to him. He had a dream, and a man from Macedonia appeared to him and said, no, come over here. So he took that as God's invitation, and he went over to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is that area that we call today Greece, okay? That we would refer to it, or part of it is. And where we would go is on that coast, as Paul would have continued west, he would have come to the Aegean Sea. And up around the coast of the Aegean Sea, up here was Philippi, okay? And Paul went to Philippi is the first place he really stopped in Macedonia. And at that time, what he did is he presented the gospel there. Remember the story of Lydia, went down to the river, and there he met with the proselytes, the seekers, okay? Didn't appear to be a Jewish synagogue there, didn't appear to be a Jewish time of worship, but there were some seekers after God. And he went to those and he presented the gospel to them. They responded, they embraced him, and Paul began his ministry there in Philippi. And if you remember what happened, you know, the church grew. He went around, he taught for quite a while, spent some time. And then one day, one of the gals was following him. She was a prophetess, or if you want to put it that way, she was possessed, and Paul just stopped her from following him and calling out after him and saying the things that she was saying, and he just said, you know, and cast the demon out. Of course, she was a slave, and the people that owned her started losing money. And of course, you know, the money is some people's god. And because the money was dried up, they were angry at Paul, and they began criticizing him. Caused an uproar in the city. They arrested Paul, beat him, threw him in jail, and then tried to dismiss it. And Paul says, no, I'm a Roman citizen. Remember the story? Well, from there, Paul went on, and he went through some of the rest of Macedonia, went on down into Athens and Corinth, and he spent quite a bit of time there. And then he went back over across the sea and returned back to Jerusalem and Antioch, okay? That's what he did on the second journey. The third journey then, sometime later, Paul again retraced some through some of the churches. Anyway, they went back up through this area. He went to Ephesus on the east coast of the Aegean Sea, okay, and he was there for quite a bit of time teaching there in Ephesus. But when it came time for him to go back to Jerusalem, and he knew God was calling him, he knew that that was the thing he had to do, he went ahead and went back up, and he went back around the Aegean Sea. I'm looking at this from my perspective. So from your perspective, it would be this way. Okay, he went back up through the Aegean Sea, and he went back up to Philippi, and he visited with them some more, came back. And then whenever it was time to go back, he went back through Philippi. So we know Paul spent at least three visits with the Philippians. And we think that on that last trip is that's when Epaphroditus went with him. You remember we met Epaphroditus in chapter 2? He talked about the fact that he'd been sick and taken care of, and he was so appreciative that the Philippians had sent him to represent them. And we think that Epaphroditus carried the missions offering to the Jerusalem church that the area had collected. And so Epaphroditus went with, accompanied, at least the belief is Epaphroditus accompanied Paul all the way into Jerusalem at this point. And here it is the idea that there was an intimate connection between the Philippian church and Paul. Paul had them in his heart in many ways. He even said that earlier in the book of Philippians. He says, I have you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. And he's reminding them now of that love for him, or that he has for them. He's reminding them that they are beloved. I like the term that it's translated. It's the agape is the Greek word there. It's a version of it. And it's that love. It's an unconditional love. We know love today. And I like the fact that You know, we love so many things. My wife will say, "Oh, I love my guitar. I love my harp. I go, wait, what about me?" She goes, "Oh, you're just here, okay?" But you know, we love things. We use love in so many ways and talk about it so flippantly that we love so many things, okay? Well, in the Jewish culture, they had lots of different terms. They had fellows to say, I love you as a brother or sister. They had eros, which was the erotic love. They had other kinds in terms that they used. Here is the agape love, which came in the New Testament to be that perfect love that came from God. It was unconditional. The eros love, if you want to put it that way, was, I love you because of what you can give to me. You please me, and I love you because of the pleasure that you bring. And most of the time when we talk about loving our instruments, our harps, our guitars, and things like that, that's what we're talking about. It brings us pleasure, and we love them that way, okay? The phileos love, I love you because you are my brother, okay? The first one, I love you because you give me something. The second one, I love you because of our relationship. We have an established relationship, and I love you that way. The third one is simply, I love you. We don't have a relationship. There's no reason for me to love you. You don't provide any pleasure for me, but I have made the choice to love you. And this is the way that God looks at each of us. And he says, you're beloved. Paul is saying to them, I have chosen to love you in the same way that God loves you. Unconditional. There's nothing you can do. And there, you know, the song, there's a song out, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. And that's the concept here. It's not because of who I am. I didn't do anything to earn this love. I didn't perform in a certain way. I didn't jump through the right hoops. There was nothing I could do in my own self to earn the love of God. There's nothing. It didn't matter. I can't believe the right thing. I can't do the right thing to earn the God love that God has for me. It came from him because of who he is. Remember, John tells us that God is love. And that love that he's experiencing. Now, because Paul experienced that love from God, he was able to say to the Philippians, I love you. I love you so completely. I long to have a relationship with you. I long for this. Paul's talking about that in a very important way. And he says, because of that, okay, because I have that long for you, I see you as my joy and crown. So he challenges them then to stand firm in him. Stand firm. Reminding them, going back, you're citizens of the kingdom. You're loved by God. You're loved by me. Stand firm, knowing that. Knowing that love, stand firm, knowing that you're part of the kingdom. Now, one way to look at this passage is to think that this is talking about God's love. And I've told you guys about translations. Every translation of the Bible is somebody's interpretation of what it means, right? Every translation comes from a very different perspective. Now, I'm reading from the NIV today, and it says, whom I love. In that first verse, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love. I've asked Neil to read it from a different translation. Neil, can you stand up, read that out real loud so everyone can hear? Hang on. Read it again. Read the first. Okay. So then what?
So then, in this way, my dearly loved brothers, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, your friend.
Well, that's interesting. Your Holman Christian standard is different than my Holman Christian standard. I wonder what year this one was. Oh, they do. Yeah. Oh, they do all the time. What? Reading verse 1 of chapter 4. Read it one more time for me, Neil. Real slow. I'm having a hard time catching all this.
So then, in this way, my dearly loved brothers, my joy and crown, stand firm in the
Interesting. Pardon me? Didn't mention who? Whom? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm gonna get there. I'm sorry. This is more of a Bible study than a sermon. Okay. I wanted it to be a little interactive. But because his translation's wrong, guy, yeah, I hope you know that I'm kidding about that, okay? But I was looking at a different version of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and they do have different ones, and that's why I read several of them. I'm always trying to figure out exactly. And if you go back in the Greek, and I can't show you that right now. I guess maybe I can figure out a way, but if you go back in the Greek on this, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, please understand that. And I'd be hard pressed to make a case on any of this. But if you go back into the Greek, it's always different. But basically, it divides it up, and it has it in such a fashion that it could be read the way this Holman Christian Standards presents it. It says, "So then, my brothers." And he goes on here and he says, "You are." Now that "you are" is added in. All right, it's not in the text. It's not in the Greek text. It says, "You are dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." What I want you to see is this, in that statement. He's saying there, therefore, my brothers, you're my brothers. He says, and then he simply says, "dearly beloved and longed for." Well, who is it? By whom are they loved? See, in the translations most of you have, okay, and in the NIV that I read earlier, it gives it the idea that it's Paul who has that love for them. And that's true. I'm certain it's true. I'm certain Paul has a great deal of love for them. But the way it's written and translated by the Holman, it leaves open there a different door. You are beloved. You are beloved by me. But he leaves here the idea that to help them understand, you're also beloved by God, the Father. You're beloved by Jesus, the Son. You're a citizen of the kingdom. And there you have that position as a citizen of the kingdom. And you're loved as a citizen of that kingdom. You've said yes to Christ. You've opened your heart. You've received God. And now I want you to know the fullness of that love. And before I go on and anything else I have to tell you, I want you to know and rest securely in the love that you have in Christ. Rest securely knowing that you're loved by God. You're longed for. That relationship is so important to him. And he's emphasizing here, I think that there's a reason he says longed for. He wants them to understand that there's always, God is pursuing a continuing love relationship with them. Henry Blackaby says that in his Experience of God. I think it's the second law second spiritual principle. And it says that God loves us and pursues a continuing love relationship that is real and personal. He's always after us. He pursues us. I love that imagery. And that's what I get out of this verse, that he's pursuing us. God is pursuing us. He's constantly yearning. You know, the image I get here is from the description that is presented about the Good Samaritan, or not the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. Thank you. Too many terms, okay? She preaches my sermons better than I do. But the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. Remember how that's described? The boy, he runs off. He says, "Hey, Dad, I want my money. I want to go party and have some fun." He says, "Well, it's not the best thing, but here you go." And he lets him go, and the boy runs off. He squanders his wealth, and he loses everything he has, and so he ends up feeding the pigs, which for a Jew was an abominable thing, okay? And he's serving there, and because a great famine had hit the land, there wasn't any jobs for him, and he takes that one. And lo and behold, as he's doing that, one day he wakes, comes to his senses, it says, and he realizes his father has plenty. He says, "I'm going to go back and just ask to be a servant in my father's household. I've lost my sonship, okay, that I was privileged to, because I asked for my inheritance. But I'm going to go back and see if I can be just a servant there, because I'll live better than this." And so he runs back. And it says that while his son was still a long way off, that the father saw him coming. Think about that for a second. How would the Father have done that? Well, it's because he was looking. Because he was searching the horizon for his son. He was waiting for his return. He constantly yearned for that. He longed for that relationship. And that's what, the way this is described. And the Father is described in that fashion, that he's constantly longing for this relationship. Now, I've presented all this, and I look at the clock, and I'm running out of time. And see, I'm not even through verse 1 yet, Jeff. Okay? And he says, I long for you, my joy and crown. And then he goes on, he says, and stand firm in the Lord in this way. He says, don't lose sight of the fact that you're loved and that you are a citizen of the kingdom. You've got to keep that in mind because it impacts how you live. And he says, stand firm in that knowledge. Embrace it. Know who you are in Christ. And then he goes on and he says something that's very interesting. He says, I plead with you, Yodia? Maybe just Yoda. How's that? Says, I plead with you. See? He's not the only teacher out there. Okay. He says, I plead with you, Yodia. I plead with you. See, there's a deepness in that. Paul has shifted now from the focus of making sure they understand that they're loved. He wants them to understand the security that they have loved in that love position, but now he's coming back and he's directing. He says, I plead with you. Do I have your attention? Because he says, I want you to understand this is from my heart. This is deep. This is sincere. I am urging you is what some translations translate it. I plead with you. But then what does he do? He repeats that phrase. I plead with you, Cynthia. Whatever. Ticini. Okay? I plead with you. The point being, he's pleading with these two ladies in the church. We don't know much about them. And throughout this book, we've had hints of some discord. We've had hints of some slight problems. But now, apparently, there are two ladies in the church. Imagine that. Two ladies in the church who are fighting, having problems. I plead with you, he says. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't go into a great amount of detail. He doesn't say anything about what the argument was about. And you know what that says? It says most of the arguments we have as believers are insignificant. They don't matter as much as the unity matters. As much as it is that we get along. Now, he's not saying both of you give up your positions, but he's saying, ladies, work it out. Get it together. Work it out between you. I'm pleading with you. I'm urging you. Your division in the church is causing dissension within the church. Have you ever seen that in a church? You ever seen two people get angry? And it doesn't have to be women. Guys get there on their high horses too. You ever seen that? Rather than taking the time to come back and work out the differences, rather than trying to say it's so important that we maintain unity within this fellowship, to recognize that we're citizens of the kingdom, the same kingdom. And you may go to another church down the street, but you know what? In heaven, we better get along. So we might want to figure it out here. You're citizens of another kingdom. Know that you're loved, and the same God that loves you loves me. The same God that loves one of you loves the other. So shouldn't you figure this out? Shouldn't you figure it out? This is what Paul's saying to these ladies. You got to figure this out. You got to work it out. He says, be of the same mind. Now look, now that'd be fine. And we could say, okay, you guys go figure it out. And I want you to understand, it is so important here to know that God is calling on them. We have this dear, dear lady that's a friend of ours. And we used to come across topics like this, and we'd be discussing it. And she would weep and have a broken heart because there was somebody that was at odds with her. And she had repeatedly gone to them and said, what do I need to do to make this right? I'm not angry with you. Why do we continue in this? And this lady just would not give her any peace, would not respond and offer forgiveness back. And it went on, and it continued, and it festered, and it broke her heart. Every time something like this would come up, she would weep because of this broken relationship. And what you need to understand is he's saying both of you have to do this. This is not a one-person position. Both of you have to work at this. And he goes on and he says, and if you can't work it out, look what he says here. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, or some of your translations say yoke fellow. Some of your translations may even use the Greek word there, which I can't, another one of those ones I can't pronounce. And they think it might be a formal name, okay? Rather than that he's saying yoke fellow or companion or comrade or whatever term you want to use there, that actually he's talking about a specific individual. And that may be, but I think one of the things he's saying here is simply this. Church, you have an obligation. That you, as a church, have an obligation to try and work this out and maintain that unity. And he calls upon each of us to participate in maintaining the unity. You know, a lot of us like to be like that old ostrich and stick our head in the sand. Oh, they're fighting. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to stick my head in the sand. Let them deal with it, okay? And I have to admit, I'm too much that way. But God is saying, and Paul is instructing them, this is important. You need to work this issue out. And listen how he concludes this. He says, help these women. Listen to the reason why. He says, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. Now, I don't know if you know who Clement was. At least they think that this is the Clement that ended up becoming a bishop in Rome following Peter, okay? He was one of the major church fathers, high in the understanding of the church and in the formation of the church. And Paul is saying, this guy has served alongside of me. And here are two ladies in the church, and Paul is saying, they're every bit as important as this guy Clement, because they contended with me in the faith. They had the task of spreading the gospel, and they worked with us. And Paul is saying, let's put it in perspective. This little argument that you're having, whatever it is nothing compared to the work you've done for the kingdom. And the kingdom is what's important. And remember that you're citizens of that kingdom. And remember that you're loved both by the same God. Paul said something about this another way in Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 6, I'm sorry. And then we're going to finish this up. In chapter 6, verse 1, Paul wrote, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in any sin, in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person what? Gently. But watch for yourselves, or you may be tempted also. I like the way it says it in the New American Standard. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And I think that's what Paul has tried to do here. He first reminded them of their citizenship. He reminded them of the love that he had for them and that they were loved by God. He says, but you know what? You need to stop your bickering. You need to get it straightened out. Every now and then, folks, we need to be corrected. All of us do. Yep, even me. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. Okay. I need to be corrected. But I'll tell you one other thing. I know what it means to be corrected with the spirit of gentleness. My wife has revealed that to me. And we as brothers and sisters are called here not to just say, oh, that was good for those two ladies in Philippi, but to say, as a church member, it's my job to help maintain peace in this church. I'm so thankful. I'm not aware of any current bickerings, okay? Doesn't mean they haven't been. Doesn't mean there won't be. Yeah. Yeah, just wait till we get back together, huh? Okay. But the point is that constantly we need to be looking out for one another is what Paul's message is. so that those who are spiritual among us, and it doesn't mean we're spiritual giants, it just means that we have a relationship with God, that those who are spiritual among us may go to one another in spirit of gentleness. Notice what he's saying. I'm looking for redemption. I'm looking to restore a broken relationship, not to point a finger of blame, not to chastise, but to correct and to bring back into the fold. See, that's what Paul is about here. And he's trying to instruct us to have that same attitude. So as we go from here, even though we can't hug one another, we can't do a big group hug, okay? I want us to go from here and look at how we can go into this community. And with knowing the love that we have from God, how we can share that with the others that don't know that love. Not to condemn them, but to restore them. It's constantly about that. How do we touch others and give to them the love that we have experienced, that Paul is telling us that we have? Yes, Newt.
Should we honor our military?
Well, I think so. As I mentioned earlier today, you know, in the midst of all of this confusion, I completely blew it and didn't recognize it. But recognize our military in many ways, and honor those who are serving and still serving. I think we can attend the VFW flag raising. But I think what you're asking is, should we recognize those who have served in the military and or are serving? Okay, I guess maybe just or serving. And we can conclude with that, and then I've got a closing song. So who? Let's ask the question. If you've served in the military, okay, why don't you stand up? We want to recognize you and appreciate it. Normally, I like to do the big flag thing and have everybody, but like I said, in the midst of this, messed it. You're welcome, and we're so thankful for what you've done to serve. You know, my dad served in World War II, so I've always been appreciative of those who continue to serve and who have carried that flag for us and stood for the freedoms that we have.
Amen.
Let's pray, and as I'm praying, I ask the praise team to come back up, and then we can sing a closing song and go out and touch a world with the love that Christ has given us. Father, I pray that you'll take our hearts today, fill us with your goodness, remind us today that we've been loved and that we are loved. Remind us of the relationship that you want to have with us, that you might continue with us as we go into this world away from this place. And that, Father, that we might not only sow unity and peace within this congregation, but God, that we might sow unity and peace in the lives of each person that we come across in each life. Father, may we know that people are out there longing to know your love, to have that relationship with you. And may we be good stewards, sharing the love that you've given to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask that y'all stand up. And as we sing this last song, and this is a happy song.
But we've got to remember we're Baptist Memorial Day weekend as well, okay?